Well, before then, though, let us all turn to the book of Ruth. As we come to God's word today, we are going to see God's heart. I pray we see God's heart in Ruth chapter 2. The last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, we looked through Ruth chapter 1, and so today we are in Ruth chapter 2. We're always seeking that the Lord would show us his character, that he would show us Jesus clearly through all of the scriptures as we come to God's word today. So Ruth chapter 2. I remember when I was a kid, I was actually really afraid of thunderstorms. I would have felt fearful on mornings like this morning. My mom always had a sleeping bag close to her bed because she knew if a thunderstorm came up in the middle of the night, I was going to end up in that sleeping bag right next to mom and dad's bed. Because in the midst of a storm, being close to mom and dad just always felt safe. I remember when I was also little, my dad would work all night on Thursday nights at the VA hospital, and so mom would allow my sister and I to sleep in mom and dad's big king-size bed with her on Thursday nights. It just felt like the safest place to be with dad gone. See, for me as a kid, mom and dad's room was just a place of refuge. It was a place that I would run to when I didn't feel safe. And yes, as I've gotten older, my fears and my worries have changed. But I have found that I still many times need some kind of place to run to for refuge. And by God's grace, he has shown me that he is the one who is in control of all things and that nothing happens outside of his perfect providence and will. And that knowing God's heart for me gives me confidence that no matter what storm I'm facing, that I have a place of refuge to run to, and that's God himself. When Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth lost all that they had, they greatly needed safety and refuge. I'm calling this series in Ruth, Loyal Kindness, because we see this loyal and committed kindness that Naomi shows, that Ruth shows, that Boaz is going to show us today, and it all reveals to us the loyal, committed kindness of God toward us. And how when we understand this loyal, committed kindness of God toward us, we are compelled to commit ourselves to this loving and kind God, and we are compelled to go and love and show kindness to others that they may see Christ and they may see God in us. So in chapter 1, we were introduced to a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They were a married couple, and they were part of God's people, the Hebrews, and they lived amongst God's people in Bethlehem until there was a famine in Bethlehem. And this was during the time of the judges. And if you know anything about the judges of the Old Testament, it was a dark and brutal time where even God's people lived as if there was no God, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Well, Elimelech and Naomi, they had two sons. And so they moved themselves and their two sons to a pagan land, the land of Moab, because there was a famine in Bethlehem. And in Moab, the two sons took two wives, Moabite women, and one of them being Ruth. Elimelech and the two sons then die in Moab, leaving Naomi with two daughters-in-law and the three of them on their own. We saw in chapter 1 that Naomi urged both of her daughters-in-law to go back to their own homes and their own families because she saw that they had no hope with her. And we saw that one of the daughters-in-law, it was hard for her, but she agreed and she went back to her old pagan home and family. But Ruth refused to leave Naomi. Instead, she devoted her whole life to Naomi. She devoted herself to Naomi, and she devoted herself to go back with Naomi and live amongst the true God and God's people, the Hebrews. And so she went back to Bethlehem as a foreign immigrant with Naomi. We saw Naomi come back to Bethlehem, and she was bitter. But we saw there was hope because Naomi and Ruth showed back up in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi said that she had come back empty, of course, because she had lost her husband and her two sons. But as we are going to see today, God was actually going to bless Naomi in his committed kindness to her through Ruth's commitment to serve her and through this barley harvest that promised them food to live on. So as we walk through the passage today, I want us to see how God orchestrates the events of our lives for his glory and for our good. And because of that, we can take refuge in him. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now remember, I told you that in these days, women had little to no chance of making a living without a man being in the family. And we begin chapter 2 in this hopeful note that there is a man who is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. And this man is described in the English Standard Version as a worthy man. The Hebrew word for worthy connotes that he was a man, yes, of worth and of wealth, but he was also a man with an excellent and worthy character. It means that this man, Boaz, was wealthy in money. He was high in position, and he was excellent in character, which was really good news for Naomi and Ruth. Where Naomi was the key character in chapter 1, Ruth and Boaz are now going to come center stage here in chapter 2. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth and Naomi, they've made it back to the land of Bethlehem, but they have no way to support themselves or to feed themselves. And Naomi seems to be doing nothing about it, so Ruth takes the initiative and she says to Naomi, "Let me go out to the field, and maybe I will find favor with a field owner and I will be able to get some grain for us." And Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." Now, I want you to see the kindness and the goodness of the Holy God of the universe in this. You see, when God set apart his people and he gave them his law, he made provisions for the poor, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. In Leviticus chapter 19, we'll see it on the screen, verses 9 and 10, God commanded his people, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." In Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22, God's law read like this. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." You see, many people today have this false idea that living under the lordship and the law of God is somehow a strict, difficult, and brutal existence. But in reality, it's the exact opposite. The Holy God of the universe is more gracious and kind than we could ever imagine. He even set up here a welfare provision in his law for the poor, the immigrant, the father, and the widow amongst his people. And yes, while the time of Ruth lived, the time of the judges, while this was a brutal time where many of God's people were not following the law of God, at least God's law had provided a foundation to help the least among them. So because of God's gracious law, Ruth was able to go out to the fields in hopes that the field owner would be following God's law. And he would not be picking up 100% of the harvest, but that his reapers would be leaving some for those who could not care for themselves. Ruth had the hope that she could go out because of the goodness and the mercy of God's law. She had the hope that she could go out and receive something for her and Naomi to eat. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. You mean Ruth just so happened to end up in Boaz's field? Well, it's obvious to the reader that out of any field that Ruth could have ended up at, it was no accident that she ended up in Boaz's field. Ruth did not know the area. She did not know where she was going, but God in his providence led her there. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came to from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So we see that Ruth has come to the field of Boaz, and sure enough, as she's there working, Boaz, the owner of the field, shows up. And we see him give a blessing of the Lord to his workers, and his workers give a blessing back to him, which leads the readers to be hopeful that Boaz is the kind of man that fears the Lord and honors God's law. We have already read that he was a man of excellent character. So as Boaz looks on all of the reapers, he notices one. He notices Ruth. So he asks his worker who's in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Obviously, Ruth was young. We can infer by later verses that she was very attractive, and she was a foreigner. So obviously, she could have not gotten here just on her own. And so Boaz asked, whose young woman is this? Well, the worker tells Boaz, well, this is the young Moabite that came back with Naomi. Remember, the town had been talking about her. It's not like that he had not heard of her. And so he lets her know that she's been very polite, and she asked if she could glean here. And he noted just how hard she'd worked all morning with only one short break. And here's how this would work. The reapers in the field, Boaz's reapers, they would be in the front of the line reaping the best of the grain of the harvest. But they would drop some on the way. So instead of picking it up, next in line would be any poor, fatherless, or widowed Hebrews of God's people. They could then pick up the grain that the reapers happened to drop. And only behind them would Ruth and any other foreigners be hoping to possibly scratch out a bit of grain that no one else had yet picked up. So while, yes, Ruth was faithfully out there following the line, it was very unlikely that she was going to collect even enough food for her and Naomi to have one meal that day. But let's see what happens in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Now remember, Ruth is a foreign immigrant from Moab. And Moabites were sworn enemies of God's people. And this was during the very brutal time of the judges. So the fact that Ruth was going out and trying to glean anything was a risk to her own life. It was certainly a more dangerous situation than me in the middle of a thunderstorm at night. Did you notice where Boaz had to promise to Ruth that he had charged his young men not to touch her? That's because Ruth in this society is in the lowest of the low position. Along with being young and attractive, many men would treat a woman like her however they wanted to. And the master of the field would turn a blind eye because an immigrant woman from enemy territory wasn't worth anything to them. Yet in the midst of a brutal time where Ruth is in a very vulnerable position, we are shocked by Boaz and how much great kindness and commitment he shows to her and toward her protection. He lovingly calls her my daughter, and he offers her to drink from the cups that the men had filled, which was unheard of. Usually the custom was that the women would fill the cups and bring them to the men to drink, and the foreigners were never offered anything to drink. So Boaz, we see him turning all the social positions of the day on their heads with this offer of a kind commitment to Ruth. Oh, may we witness in this moment the surprising nature of the loyal and loving kindness of God displayed in Boaz toward Ruth. Well, Ruth is so shocked by Boaz's great kindness that she asks him why. Why has she, a foreigner, found such favor in his eyes? Now look again what Boaz says in verse 11 and 12. "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And there it is. God offers his full kindness and favor to those who turn from their own lives in order to live a life for the glory of God and the good of others. I'm going to say that again. God offers his full kindness and favor to those who would turn from their own lives in order to live for the glory of God and for the good of others. Ruth had thrown herself on the merciful kindness of the true God when she committed herself to go and to serve Naomi and to live amongst God's people. And now she is coming to experience the God of great grace, mercy, and loyal kindness. Ruth responds in verse 13, "I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Boaz has shown the character of God in showing loyal kindness to an outsider, an immigrant, even an enemy. Verse 14, he continues, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." You see, the foreigners were not typically invited to lunch at all. But Boaz invites Ruth to come and sit next to him, and he feeds her until she's full. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Remember the scratching out of grain that would not be enough for even one meal? Well, Boaz ended up pulling Ruth to the front of the line with his own reapers, to the point that when she ended the day, she had an ephah of barley, which my commentary tells me is 5.5 gallons, which would have been at least 2 weeks of food for Naomi and for Ruth. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So notice, when Ruth comes back to Naomi full, this is the first time that Naomi speaks any kind of life-giving or positive words in the whole book. When she learns that Boaz has treated Ruth kindly, she speaks a blessing on him. Then what Naomi says next is actually the key to unlocking the rest of the book of Ruth. Naomi says, "Boaz is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I just want to say, "Really, Naomi? You decided to mention that now? I mean, you have been acting so bitter, like all hope was lost and we were going to starve to death. But now, all of a sudden, you know this worthy man who is a close relative and a redeemer?" Well, remember last week we said, being overly focused on our problems can give us tunnel vision and leave us bitter. Yet here Boaz is a possible redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. You see, another wise and generous portion of God's law established this practice of a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a family member who could carry on the family line for a brother after he was dead. Think about it. Elimelech's family and his name technically ended when his two sons died with no children. But through God's law, a brother-in-law of the family is allowed to marry the widowed woman to carry on his brother's family name, as well as to help to provide for the women in the family who were left. This is another gracious law of God. So Ruth found refuge to glean in the field of Boaz under his covering and his protection until the end of the harvest. So what we have now seen is we've seen a godly woman, Ruth, and we've seen a godly man, Boaz, who seemed to be meant to be together. It seems that all that needs to happen now is for Boaz to propose marriage and for these two to get together. Yet the last verse in chapter 2 is kind of a disappointment, because we read, "And she continued to live with her mother-in-law. It's kind of a bummer, right? I mean, there was no one that could help get these two together. But as we will see, God's timing is always best. We read it and we say, let's get on with the romance. But God's timing is always best. This is chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. And what I want us to do is I want us to take what we have just seen and draw out three applications of this passage to us today. Three things that we can take home from here and we can take refuge in God. So point number one, take refuge in the God who welcomes the outsider. Take refuge in the God who welcomes the outsider. In the society of Ruth's day, the only people who would have been considered in a more lowly position than her was the lepers. Ruth was a widow. She was a foreign immigrant from the despised enemy territory of Moab, no less. Understanding that Ruth was living during the brutal times of the judges, it was more than likely that when Ruth went out, that she would have been assaulted at best or taken as a slave at worst just by going out to the grain fields. But instead, Ruth surprisingly encounters the kindness, favor, generosity, and love of Boaz. And the Bible makes clear in many places that we all as sinners naturally find ourselves as outsiders and the lowest of the low when it comes to God and His holiness. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is who we all are apart from Christ's salvation, separated from Christ, deserving even the wrath of God, completely outsiders to the favor of God. Ephesians, jump down to verse 12. "Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Spiritually, we were in a much more dangerous place as strangers and aliens to the holy God than Ruth was as a Moabite amongst God's people. You know, sometimes you'll ask someone how they came to know Jesus and they'll say, "Well, I grew up as a Christian." And while we understand what they mean, that they grew up in a Christian home and they grew up going to church, the truth is, none of us inherits Christianity from our parents or from our upbringing. Of course, we can be taught the faith from our parents and our upbringing, but in terms of our position before God, we are all born into sin, and we are all disobedient towards God, slaves under sin. And under the full condemnation and wrath of a holy God, we are the lowest of the low. Listen to how Titus chapter 3, verse 3 puts it. "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." You see, our only hope is that the holy God of the universe would shock us by showing us holy grace, holy mercy, and holy generosity to the point of bringing us near by the sacrificial death of His Son on the cross while we were His enemies. And that's exactly what He has done. As Ruth was shocked by the mercy, the graciousness, and the generosity of Boaz that day, may we find ourselves shocked for the first time or once again at the great graciousness and mercy and love of God toward us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Listen to this kindness, Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, if you have ever felt like an outsider, if you have ever felt unwanted, if you have ever felt the fear of God's wrath or the shame of your sin, take refuge in a God who welcomes the outsider and the sinner. And once you do, God will give you a heart for others who are considered outsiders. May God stir up our hearts for the lost, the foreigner, the immigrant, the poor, and the outcast, who Jesus loves and longs for, and who He is going after just as He has come after us. Secondly, take refuge in the God who lavishly gives good gifts. Take refuge in the God who lavishly gives good gifts. Not only has God drawn you near in Christ, but He has lavished good gifts on you, His child. Boaz was not only kind to Ruth, but he was abundantly generous to her. And in the same way, God is abundantly generous to His children, whom He has saved and adopted into His family. Would you think about it for a moment? In Christ, God has lavished on you conversion, forgiveness, spiritual life, a new heart, adoption as His children, a life of purpose to do His will, the riches of His grace, wisdom and spiritual insight, a spiritual inheritance of eternal life, the immeasurable greatness of His power, the immeasurable depths of His love, the fullness of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. God has given you in Christ the joy of being part of the Lord and His kingdom purposes, the hope of an eternal city that can never be shaken, that will never fail. He has given you a church family where you are never alone and walking in your faith. And He has given you the promise of unhindered presence of God for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, too often, like Naomi, we spend our days dwelling on the negative, only to be momentarily surprised by God's obvious and glorious blessings that He has offered us in Christ. So may we this morning take refuge in a God who gives to us lavish good gifts and has given us eternal life with Him forever. Finally, number three, take refuge in the God who provides all that's needed. Take refuge in the God who provides all that's needed. What is it that you woke up this morning feeling like you need right now? Man, once I get this, everything's going to be okay. My house is flea infested right now, and I've been feeling this way all week. If we could just get those fleas out, everything's going to be okay. And God's had to remind me that's not what you need most. But so many times we say, if we just get blank, whatever it is, I'll be able to do what God has called me to do. I'll be able to be obedient and be ready to worship and able to serve when this comes. In the beginning of chapter 2, no doubt Naomi and Ruth had immense needs. They had no jobs, no money, no life insurance, no safety, and no security. All they had was Ruth's willingness to go out and risk her safety and hope beyond hope that she could scratch out enough food for her and Naomi to have a meal. Yet as Ruth faithfully went out and placed herself in the position to possibly get something from God, God supplied far more abundantly than she could have asked or thought. Not only did He provide security for the moment and food for the day, but He provided the hope of a Redeemer, which offered her and Naomi a hope and a future. You see, God calls us to walk by faith and do whatever we can do to take that next step of faith. And He promises when you step out, He will meet you in that moment. And in His kindness, generosity, and faithfulness, He will do what only He can do to provide for you. You think, man, if I step out, I'm not going to have this. I don't have the comfort or the security of this. If I step out and do what God's telling me to do, and God's just saying, step out, and I'm going to meet you there, and I'm going to provide everything you need. Remember, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he was talking about the gift that they had sent him. And he was thankful for the gift, even though the gift wasn't going to help him get out of prison. But listen to what he promised the church in Philippi, and God promises to us today, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So what faith step is God asking you to take? But maybe you're too afraid. What area of your life do you need to take refuge in God to step out in faith and trust God to meet and supply all that you need? God is your refuge. He draws you near in Christ. He lavishly gives of His goodness and mercy to you. And He always provides what you truly need, which is more of Himself. Let's pray together.